Amen. You can have a seat. Before we get started, I just want to note that these graduates who are up here, they were in first grade when I got here, so I've seen them like all the way through, and I've watched them, and of course, we are many of us in the same building every day, and they endured junior high chapel talks from me that I'm sure have stuck in their mind, like you can't believe. And done a little chess club with them, and as I see the young adults that they've grown into and all the accomplishments that are listed in your bulletin, I'm just so impressed with them and thankful for them, and just wish each one of them the very, very best. It's a special group of kids, and I'm thankful to have played a little bitty part in them growing up and becoming the people that they are. Okay, I'm going to start crying if we don't stop all that stuff and move on. We find all kinds of literature in the Bible. We find poetry, certainly in the book of Psalms. We find prophecy, and some of that turns out to be poetry as well. We find the story of the early church. We find the Gospels that are the story of Jesus. We find letters, all kinds of things. But overall, what we see is that this whole thing forms one long story, and the focus of that story is God's love for us. And that's what we're thinking about all year long as we think about this year-long series, The Story of God's Love. And we're in the third leg of that story where we're talking about God forming a people, the people of Israel, His chosen people. And He's chosen one man, a man named Moses, to lead them. Now, God had made promises about this people to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that they would be a great nation, that they would have a land, and that they would bless all nations through their descendants. And as we left off the story 2 weeks ago, as Pastor Neil was preaching to us, what we find is that none of those promises have been fulfilled. None of them. In fact, the people of Israel find themselves in slavery in Egypt after 400 years of living there, and it is just getting worse. God has used these 9 plagues to try to convince Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let them go, and things have only gotten worse even during those 9 plagues. And the question sort of becomes, what is God up to? And maybe for some of those people, can we even trust God? Can we trust this God who's made all these promises and so far has not kept them? And maybe as we think about those questions, we need to ask this question. What does that have to do with us? Okay, here's a story of a group of people from a very long time ago, and how does this relate to us? Well, I think there are times when we might ask the same question. Is God worth trusting? Does God keep His promises? Where is God right now? I mean, they had to be wondering why God would even allow them to be taken into slavery. And maybe you're looking at your life today, and we experience some things that we wonder about, right? There's a diagnosis, and we're wondering, well, how's this going to affect me or this person that I love or our family? What does the future hold? And why would God allow this to happen? Or maybe you've got a job that you depend on and suddenly that job's gone and it changes who you look at yourself as. What's my identity? But it also changes, well, what does our financial future hold? And we wonder, why would God allow that? And where is God in the midst of all that? It might be that you've come in this room today carrying something that feels pretty heavy. Because, we can have a plan for life. We talk about that this time of year with our graduates and what are you going to do next and all those things. And we can even work that plan. We can go to school and get the right job. And still, sometimes in life, these detours come, don't they? Things that were unexpected, things that make an important piece of life sort of go in a different direction or take a lot longer than we thought. And we just don't know how to navigate it, because it is so unexpected and it changes things so dramatically. And we might ask, while we're on that detour, where's God? This weight that you're carrying today that comes from some problem in your life that maybe you knew was coming, maybe you didn't. Maybe it's a minor thing. It's like, well, we weren't expecting this car repair or to have to replace the roof, or maybe it's something bigger. How are we going to get through this illness? How are we going to make it through this change in our life that is not wanted and is unexpected. And where is God in the middle of this? And can God be trusted to carry us through this? Well, as we look at the people of Israel and the story I want us to examine today that we find in Exodus 11 through 14, I think we get at the answers to some of those questions. We've come through those nine plagues, and each time Moses has said, "Let my people go," and something really bad happens, and Pharaoh at first is like, "Okay, well, you can go," and then just he changes his mind every time. And finally, God decides to act decisively. God is going to do something that is going to change the opinion of Pharaoh and force him to sort of hear what God has been saying all along. And so God told Moses, and then Moses went to Pharaoh, and we find Moses' words to Pharaoh recorded in Exodus 11, verse 4. Moses said, "This is what the Lord, Yahweh, says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or there ever will be again." And there's lots of questions that come up as we think about that passage, but we got to think about, okay, what about the people of Israel? And there's a big story for that as well, because God said this will not happen to the people of Israel, only to the Egyptians, if they follow what I'm about to say. And he says, we're going to have a feast. And in fact, this is going to be a feast that's going to be marked every year from now on to remind you of this moment. So yes, the firstborn in the household of every family in Egypt is going to die, but for the people of God, they're going to slaughter an animal and they're going to eat that, and they're going to share in some other special foods that are symbolic of what's about to happen. But when you eat it, what I want you to do is eat it packed up and ready to go, because you're about to leave. And when you take that animal, I want you to take part of the blood from that animal and put it over your door frame, and it will be a sign that this household belongs to Israel, and God will pass over that household, and the firstborn will not die. And from that point on, every year, on the same day, they celebrated with these same foods to remind them that God had passed over them in this plague. So the people of Israel were safe, but then it happened, well, just as God said it would. Chapter 12, verse 29, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." God has acted decisively, and it has affected all of Egypt so powerfully that there is only one choice, and that is to get rid of these people, Israel, and their leader Moses, who has been making all these threats on behalf of God. And so they send the people of Israel away. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and all the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die." And so that's what happened. They had eaten that Passover meal, ready to go, packed up, shoes on, ready to leave their houses and everything behind and go as God had called them to go, to leave slavery, to leave Egypt, to go to the land of promise, to be made into a great nation. Everything happened just as God said. And so Pharaoh does expel them. He wants them gone. And this is the decisive moment, the answer to thousands of prayers over 400 years that the people of Israel were praying to leave slavery and leave Egypt and go to their own land. And so God is leading them to do just that. And it feels like at first, this plan is perfect, and the people of Israel are confident in what is happening. But Pharaoh changed his mind. Chapter 14, verse 5, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people of Israel had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, 'What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and lost their services.'" These people who were slaves were building the great buildings of Egypt. They were the ones making the bricks and putting them together in these edifices that mark Egypt as a great nation. And suddenly Pharaoh realizes, well, if they leave, who's going to do it all? Who's going to do what we need done? Even who's going to plant the crops and harvest them? We've got to have this slave labor in Egypt. And so he wants to bring them back. Verse 6. So he had his chariot made ready and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And so we have to get this picture in our heads. Certainly the people of Israel, a large group of people, leave Egypt. They were ready to go. And when the moment came and they were allowed to leave, they did. But with them went the elderly. And with them went the very young. And with them went the sick. And with them went people with disabilities. And so they are moving very slowly. And pursuing them is the army of Egypt, led by horses and chariots and Pharaoh himself, a powerful army that is pursuing them. And they caught up with the people of Israel just as they came to the Red Sea. And you may remember this story. The people of Israel hemmed in against the sea in front of them and behind them, Pharaoh's powerful army ready to overtake them and destroy them. And suddenly they're not so happy with God's plan. It doesn't take much for them suddenly to be ready to reject Moses' leadership and, in fact, God's leadership as well. We read this in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to Yahweh. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses, didn't they have sufficient cemeteries in Egypt so that if we just served them and died there, we could be buried in peace? You've brought us out here to be slaughtered by an army. How is this better, Moses? This plan was no good from the beginning, and we told you that. It's the price of leadership, right? When things are going great, you're a hero, and when they're not, you're the worst. But I think Moses' answer to them really is the key verse in this whole story. Exodus 14, 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." It's that first line. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. You just got to stand here. You know, there are times like this for the people of Israel. When they were on something totally unexpected, they thought God had a plan and God was working the plan and it was leading to the promised land and becoming a great nation. And suddenly that's all under threat and it feels like they're all about to be killed. And there's nothing they could do about it. There's no way that the Israelites, lightly armed, could stand up against this powerful army of the people of Egypt. There is no way they win. And Moses says, just stand firm and you'll see what God's going to do. In fact, you just need to be still. And that is really, really hard. When we're on one of those detours in life, sometimes we're in a position where there's very little we can do. I don't think Moses' lesson in the story is don't try to deal with the problems of life. I think Moses is saying, listen, there are moments when you can't do anything to solve the problem, like the people of Israel. And he says, just be still and let God work. Look for the deliverance of the Lord. You know, just after this, the way God led his people throughout their wandering in the wilderness and all the way to the promised land was a pillar of cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. Well, they were led to the Red Sea by this pillar of cloud. And in that moment, the pillar of cloud moves from in front of them to behind them. It separates the people of Israel from the army of Egypt. And it flashes lightning, and it's a powerful scene, and the army of Egypt will not pursue them as long as it is there. And then God dealt with the problem. Exodus 14, verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And so the people of Israel, when it seemed like it was an impossible situation, that death was certain, God literally opened the sea before them and allowed them to escape. And so they walked through the sea on dry ground, all of them. But the Egyptians began to pursue them through the sea. But as the last of the Israelites come through, Moses stretched out his hand once again, and the waters collapsed on the great army of Egypt, and they were destroyed. Only God could save them that day. Wait on the deliverance of the Lord, Moses says. And they did, and God saved them. So, what does that teach us? I think the lesson for us is that trusting God's plan is the heart of faith. What it means to be a follower of Jesus, a person of faith in God, it has to be about trust. And there are times when those detours take us in places we don't want to go, places where we feel threatened, and the response to that has to be trusting God. Now, that doesn't mean that God every single time is going to take away whatever's difficult in life. God doesn't promise that. In fact, we know the truth that sometimes our sicknesses don't get healed. Sometimes we have to deal with a long period of financial distress. Sometimes we feel that emotional pain that comes with a broken relationship that is not healed. God doesn't promise to take all the problems away, but what God does promise is His presence. What God does promise is in the end, what this leads to is eternal life. What God does promise is that whatever we are going through, He is right there beside us. If we're on one of those detours of life, God is there with us. We can be sure of that. So maybe you did walk in today and you're carrying a burden and it feels heavy. Like you can't get away from it. Or maybe you know there's some detours that could possibly be ahead. And there always is. Whatever our plan is, and however well we are working the plan, sometimes the detours will come. Whatever it is you're dealing with, and maybe it's the joys of life, and that's good too. God is there with you. So if you feel that burden, now's the time to ask God to take it. Maybe it doesn't disappear, but you don't have to carry it on your own. It is not all up to you. Sometimes there is a place for doing just what Moses said. Just be still and let God handle it. God is with you. We are a people of hope. Because we look beyond some of the difficulties that we're going to face here in this life, and we anticipate what God is doing in eternity. And so, today, as people of faith in Jesus Christ, what we're called to is trusting this God who loved us enough to create us, who loved us enough to find a way to deal with our sin, and who promises us eternal life. And furthermore, promises us that whatever we're going through in this life, He's there. That's the God who has called us to trust Him. And so today, let me encourage you, whatever it is you're dealing with, trust this same God to walk with you through it, to carry you through, and to be with you for eternity. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that even when life is difficult and when we're on a detour that we weren't expecting, You're with us. We're thankful that when we carry heavy things, You carry them with us. We're thankful that as we look to eternity, we look to spending it with You forever. So God, we put our trust in You because You're a powerful God, a God of strength and peace and encouragement and forgiveness and hope and love. God, we trust You above all else, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.